Now let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Let's hear God's word. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. May God add his blessing to his word this evening. Well, it's been some time since we've been back in the Sixth Commandment. And as I mentioned at an earlier time, this is a topic that hasn't been broadcast yet over the internet, so we want to work it in. And that is biblical capital punishment. Now, some people might think that's about as much sensible, making about as much sense as the phrase jumbo shrimp or square circles. Let me assure you, there is such a thing as biblical capital punishment. I ought to be making sure that the children understand what I mean. You children, I think, for the most part, except for the very smallest ones, know what I mean by biblical. That is something that is in line with and is taught by God's holy word, the Bible. Capital punishment may be, well, you even know the word punishment because you sometimes get it when you don't do something you should do, or you do something you were told not to. You are actually disciplined, not punished, because your parents are not trying to execute vengeance upon you. What they're doing is trying to teach you that sin is a bad thing and will bring sadness and pain. They want you to learn to hate sin so that you will run away from it and run to take hold of Jesus. However, there is a place in what is called justice for punishment. In fact, where there is not punishment for evil, there is no true justice. Why, we were just singing about that in Psalm 94. And as we shall see, there are some things for which God says the sin, or I shouldn't say the sin merely, the crime is of such a nasty nature that it must be punished by death. And that is what we mean by capital punishment. It is punishment that, well, it has the same effect as if they cut off your caput, your head. Capital punishment. And if you ever wondered where it came from, that's where the word came from. It has nothing to do with the fact that it used to be done in our state capital, at the old state pen in Columbus. Has nothing to do with that. That's what I kind of thought when I was a little kid. No, it's because they cut off your head, they kill you in capital punishment. All right. The first thing we see here as we look at the sixth commandment is that it is a commandment against, it is a commandment forbidding murder. Now, back when we were talking last summer from here about baby murder, we saw that the murder of others who are innocent, the killing of innocent life is murder, whether it be other people or ourselves. We also saw in the sixth commandment that things leading to such murder, such as hatred brewing in the heart, and overindulgence, in things that would help us to have a hot temper. These sorts of things are out. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount said that people who in anger and in fury called other people names, they were guilty of breaking this commandment against murder. And those who were angry with their neighbors without reason, they were guilty of breaking this commandment. You see, the sixth commandment goes very deeply indeed. But murder is not all killing. We've been seeing that. There is some killing which God says is permitted. And as a matter of fact, there is some killing that is even God commanded. Let's mark again. This commandment is against murder, and murder is the unjust taking of life. Now, that would bring out a question. Well, who says what is just and what's unjust? Who determines that? I mean, I could arbitrarily decide that, you know, we should get rid of all people who don't wear brown shoes. Well, I have brown shoes here. I'm looking under the pews. Well, I'm going to have to get rid of most of my family, it looks like, among others. All right? But it's not up to me. Who says when it is just or unjust to take life? There are those who will say it is just, it is right, it is a good thing to murder babies in the womb. Just because they say so, is that right? Well, they're in positions of power or authority. Does that make it right? 70 years ago, 80 years ago, there were those who said because someone is a Jew, they should be killed. And a majority of the people in that country agreed. Were those leaders right? But the majority surely must be right. That's democracy. No, friends, it is not a leader. It is not a ruler. It is not a majority. And it is not me who says what is right and wrong, who says what is good and what is bad, who says what is good or evil, who says what is just or unjust. Who says? God says, right here in His Word. That is what determines what is just and what is unjust. The Word of God in its entirety. Oh, and here we must deal with a few fellow believers who are sadly mistaken on something. It is the Word of God, as I just said, in its entirety. That is the whole Bible. We cannot, we may not, we must not say that it's only the New Testament. Or worse yet, it's just the red letters. For we see 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful, not was, is useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. It's all God's Word. And as He does not change, His Word does not change. Thus, what God calls murder is murder. That, to us, just seems so obvious. But it isn't to most people in the world. What God calls murder, that is murder. What God says is not murder, well, sorry for people who have their own ideas, but that's not murder. And by the way, you know, not all unjust killing is murder. There are laws about manslaughter in Numbers chapter 35, where someone kills someone unjustly, but it's entirely by accident. An axe head flies off the haft. Well, there's a penalty for that. Probably the guy should have been paying better attention to the, to the condition of his axe. And he doesn't go by any means what we would call scot-free. And yes, I know that's an ethnic slur. But in any case, the point is this, that the person was not put to death as long as they went to the city of refuge and dwelt there and did not leave that city until the death of the high priest. Once the high priest was over there, if you might say, city arrest was over. But until that time, they were entirely safe while they stayed in the city of refuge. But if they were found on the outside by a member of the family who was called the avenger of blood, why, they could justly be put to death. What God says about the punishment of murder or any other crime is what the magistrate must do as well. Well, what do we do about murder? Or, more to the point, not what do we do, because none of us are civil magistrates. I'm looking out here. Nope, none of us are. Maybe someone listening on the internet is. But in any case, there is nothing, in a manner of speaking, right here for us to do. Because we are not the magistrate. And as a matter of fact, I know of only one person in this room who has been a civil magistrate. So, the magistrate must do what God has demanded, and for murder, capital punishment, putting the murderer to death, is demanded. Now then, how do we know this? Well, let's do a quick little survey of some things in the book. We see the first recorded penalty for crime given for man to administer in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. This is right after the flood. This is right after Noah and the misses and Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives have all left the ark and the animals have slithered, stampeded, flown away. And there are a number of different rules that God gives to Noah and his family. And they are still for all of us in Noah's family. God's image is so important that to attack it unjustly, in a manner of speaking, earns a trip to see the great judge whose image is thus attacked. It is at that point that God says that those who take the blood of man must have their blood shed. And by the way, this is a long time before Moses. This is a long time before the Ten Commandments at Sinai. No one, even people who divide up the Bible, I think improperly, even those who divide up the Bible, cannot say that this was something only for the Jews. Because these eight people, Noah and Mom Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, whatever order they were in, and their three wives, that's eight people. But that was all of the people in the world right there. That was all the people in the whole wide world, children. Those eight people. Okay? All the people in the world were told this. If anyone murders from this point on, they are to be put to death. This is God's command. There is a direct command to execute in Numbers chapter 35 in a different part from the part where God is talking about the cities of refuge and the manslaughterer and everyone and everything, the one who had killed by accident. But for the high-handed murderer, there is only one penalty. And you can read about that in Numbers 35, verses 30 to 34. God says that if the murderer is not put to death, that justice is not done, and the land is made unclean, if blood flows into it and it's not avenged by the magistrate. In the New Testament, we see the same right here in our text. Did you read along with me there in chapter 4 where Paul is talking about the godly magistrate? He is God's minister or God's servant to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the, what, the jail key? He does not bear the, what? Slap on the hand? He does not bear the parole office, probation board. It does not say that, friends. For he does not bear the sword in vain. And the sword is not for taking the flat and spanking someone with, or bonking them on the head with the hilt. The sharp edge is for separating the capita or capitus from the body, the corpus. Decapitating, capital punishment. The sword was used for beheading, as well as putting down true rebellion and defending against external enemies. Maybe I ought to do a sermon in this series about the honorable nature of military service in and of itself anyway. There is nothing wrong. Well, I think I have talked about past, yes, I've preached about pacifism before and how it does not line up with the sixth commandment. So in any case, here is a further backing for that. Now, just like with people who hate any preaching against abortion and hate preaching against other things here, there are those who object against our doctrine here. And I must say, some of it comes from truly Christian people. With them, we must not consider their criticism as coming from hatred of God's word. If they are truly Christian people, how could they do that? How could they hate God's word if they're really Christian? But they have misunderstood. This is no unusual thing. Surely there are some things we misunderstood. There are surely some, well, we know there are things that our denomination has changed position on because we came to see that we misunderstood the scripture on something. So as we approach fellow Christians, let us not get, in a manner of speaking, hammer and tongs with them. Let us patiently go to the Word of God. But let us not roll over and play dead either. Because if indeed we are correct in what the Scriptures say, it is a kindness to them, kindly, respectfully, calmly, to show them what the Word says. Now, many of the objections that have been given by people who are pacifists, and we looked at that some months ago, are used against capital punishment. They will say something like, well, God has changed his mind or something like that. No, brother, no, sister, that's just not the way it is. God has not changed. We have the same God who, I know it disturbs you to think this, I'm sorry this is the case, who wanted old people and little babies who were Canaanite to be killed, along with the adult soldiers and all the women and everybody. Okay? Only leaving, as far as the people of God were instructed, Rahab in the entire land. Now, the Gibeonites got saved by Israel being a little incautious, but overall, everyone was to be eliminated. The law is unchanged. Some applications have changed, that is true. And all that is ceremonial, all that in the Old Testament pointed forward to the person and work of Jesus Christ, the person and work of the coming and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that which was intentionally given by God to keep His people separated and isolated from the world, all that is now gone because it is fulfilled in New Testament realities. All that was useful in its place because it all pointed forward to what was coming. But now what in their time was coming has come. We have Jesus. We have His work. We have the Spirit indwelling us. And we are now sent to all the world. And all the world is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer must we be kept separate. No longer may we be kept separate. The moral law is unchanged. And what was right to do is still right to do. What was wrong to do was still wrong, is still wrong to do. Because the moral law is based upon God's unchanging holy nature. We could look back to Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O Israel, you have not perished. And Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there are some people who will profess to be consistently pro-life. They are with us. They understand what we say and they agree with us wholeheartedly on the Holocaust, on the wholesale murder of babies. But they see us as being inconsistent when we say there can be such a thing as just and godly war. That there is such a thing as biblical capital punishment. You're not consistent. You're pro-life over here, but you're pro-death over here, they say. We're consistent pro-life. And you will meet a lot of people in Logan County who are that way. But we should say to them again, humbly, lovingly, brother, sister, you're consistent in a way, consistent with man's reason. But you see, you must be consistent with God's word, not necessarily man's reason. And the breaking line is not life versus death, but justice versus injustice. Over here, you're being inconsistent, you see. You are seeking to protect the just and protect the innocent. And that is good, brother. That is good, sister. And we're with you. We're together. But over here, you are seeking to justify the wicked. You are seeking to protect the wicked. You are advocating injustice. Please, brother. Please, sister. Let's go back not to this break, because that's ungodly. That is not what God's Word says. God's Word says the break is not between life and death at this point, but justice and injustice. There are some folk who would say that capital punishment is just another murder. Why should we kill him? Oh, we know he's a terrible guy, or she's a terrible black widow of a woman. But to put them to death, why, that's just another murder. No, it is not. That may be your redefining murder, friend. That may be your redefining, brother, because sometimes you'll hear this from other Christians who haven't thought things through. But it is not the Scripture's definition. And I'm sorry, when your sensibilities and God's Word clash, God's Word must prevail. Must prevail. And shall prevail. God defines what murder is. We must not. We must never try to be more holy, quote unquote, or righteous, quote unquote, than He. Because we can't be. And to do such a thing is the height, or maybe I should say the depth, of folly. Well, our Christian friend might say to us, what about what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48 in the Sermon on the Mount about taking private vengeance? Well, friend, what about it? You and I would agree with that. We're not talking about private vengeance here, are we? We're not saying that if someone commits a murder that you should therefore form up a lynch mob. That's not scriptural. We concur with you. What we're talking about is a command to the magistrate. A command to those who govern us. This isn't an option. It's a command. Not to private people, but those who rule over us, such as we're looking at here in Romans 13. Well, what about if the murderer becomes a believer like us? There was a famous case some few years ago of this woman in Texas who in a drug-crazed, I can't remember what drug it was, maybe PCP, drug-crazed berserk moment, took an axe and, well, I don't know if she did like Lizzie Borden, but she gave some people several whacks. In any case, in prison, she became a believer and had this truly radiant testimony of how God had absolutely changed her. And it was wonderful. And there are many people who were advocating that she should be spared because God had forgiven her. God had forgiven her. How can we not? Well, first of all, let's see that God has made no provision for such a thing in His Word. There is no exception. And let us be clear that God has said that the magistrate is to execute those who are murderers. God forgives, but still commands the magistrate exercise this sort of punishment. Well, isn't there any difference? Yeah, there's a big one. There's a real big one. For the unrepentant murderer, what this does is issue them once again to the great judge from whom there is no appeal whatsoever and whose sentences are eternally in place and everlastingly holy, righteous, and just. And from there, he receives the second death, hell forever. This sister in Jesus Christ, who was the axe murderer, who became a believer after her horrible crime, she sings the praises of Jesus. For her, this was an entrance into life everlasting. And freedom from ever having again to go down into the shame and degradation of sin. I'd say that's a pretty big difference. Well, what's the big deal about murder? Won't every sin bring everlasting judgment? Doesn't every sin deserve hell? Yes, it does. All sin is deadly. And that leads us to see something here, friends. For it may be that we never literally murder. In fact, it may be that we never commit a criminal act. It may be that we, if we do, we never get caught. It may be in this day of perverted justice that, while babies are killed, if you murder, you will get 30 years. A chunk out of your life for sure, but you still have your life. But you must face the everlasting judge. You must face him. Every sin deserves his wrath and curse. Every sin deserves the hell reserved for the devil and his angels. What shall you do? Let me tell you of some astonishing news. This one who is the unswervingly just, holy, righteous, and true God is also, and when we think about this, it's almost past our comprehension, the one who says that he is the God of love, of mercy, of grace, of kindness. How can this be? He demonstrates how it can be. He brings all these out into the open in his divine wisdom by the way and plan of delivering hell-deserving sinners from their condemnation. He sent his only begotten Son to earth, and his Son contracted, or as we say in the church, covenanted with his Father to be perfect, yet to be legally responsible for the guilt of his people that they earned by their sin. The Father devised this plan. The Son willingly went for it. The Father committed his own Son to capital punishment when guilt was laid upon him, that whoever believes upon him might not perish, but have everlasting life. You have, friend, by your sin, murdered your own soul. You have broken the sixth commandment. Will you not cry out to Jesus to save you? Cry out to him, and you shall find that your death is his death. His life is your life. And that though you must die unless he comes back before, you will live forevermore. Take yourself to the Savior and receive life by his death. Unjust killing is a big, big deal. Thanks be to God that even it is forgivable through the blood of Jesus Christ. May it be that all of us will be found in him, living forevermore, because he took the rap, as the saying used to be. He took the penalty that we so deserve. Amen.